What are the best ingredients for a revival to happen? When you know that the world is broken, when you know that you're broken and you are desperate for answers. Is there anything that can solve the world's brokenness, that can solve the brokenness I feel? There's a desperation and a longing, and they're finding no answers that the world has to offer.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Ollick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Well, welcome everybody. It is so very good to be with you today on Made to Advance. And as I always ask, if you appreciate our podcast, please, please, please rate and review us. That helps us get the word out to more people about Made to Advance. And it also helps us bring on more incredible guests. And today I'm so excited for the conversation we've got coming your way. I'm going to get to have the chance, the privilege of talking with Tom Lynn, who is the president of InterVarsity. And InterVarsity is a ministry that reaches college students all over the United States. They currently have a presence on more than 700 campuses around the nation. They reached 62,000 students and faculty last year and saw more than 2,400 students make first-time decisions for Jesus. Tom has written or contributed to several books, which I would encourage you to check out. And not only does Tom have a big heart for campuses, he's got a big heart for the nations, which I'm also excited to discuss with him. So, Tom, welcome to Made to Advance.
Thank you. It's great to see you, Brian. Great to be with you.
I was thinking about us being on here, and of course, we're getting right on the doorstep here of like colleges starting school, and you're no longer, you know, a direct front lines college worker. Do you still feel at the kind of the leadership level of InterVarsity? Do you feel the college school you're starting, or does it not even faze you? It's just another day in the office.
Oh, we feel it. We feel it. Both on the, it's just exciting. We love the beginning of the school year. So much energy. Our staff are excited. Students are excited. So we definitely feel that. And then just from a pure work perspective, we feel it in our organization. So our campus staff are turning towards work on campus, whereas earlier in the summer, you know, they were doing other things, summer mission projects, things like that. So we see it and we feel it.
Does IV do a lot of or much programming in the summertime? I know like certain ministries that are even that are school year based will still have some things going on in the summer. Is that or is it more of a hey, it's, we go dark for a few months when school's out?
No, actually the summer is quite busy. So depending on the campus, there could be a overseas missions program. So students are gone for 2 to 6 weeks, some other country. We've got urban programs. Sometimes students are in some urban areas around the U.S. And then sometimes just if they're on campus, we've got summer Bible studies and stuff like that going. It does slow down, but there's still stuff happening.
Yeah, that's cool. Well, I'd love to hear, but we're going to talk a lot about InterVarsity, and for some who are listening, I'm certain that they won't really even be familiar with InterVarsity, so we'll get to that. But I'd love to start just by hearing your own spiritual journey. How'd you come to know Jesus? How'd you end up in ministry even?
Glad to share. So I would say, you know, two parts of my journey. First, I was raised in a church. I would say I went to a church ever since I was young. My parents brought me to church, and we were a small church in the Chicago suburbs, and small enough where we needed outside resourcing. So Moody Bible Institute sent us Sunday school teachers. And I now understand, because of my role and stuff, they were interns, really. They were college interns who were assigned to my church, you know. Of course, I was young kid, so I didn't know any different, but they were older people I looked up to. They taught my Sunday school. And it was primarily under their influence that they shared the gospel. I came to know who Christ was, and I made a decision in eighth grade, and then confirmed my faith as a sophomore in high school. But I would say that faith really wasn't tested, or I didn't really make it my own until I was in college. And so that's probably the bigger second part of my story is that like a lot of college students, I think when I entered, I wanted to explore the world and figure a lot of stuff out. And I went through a period where I really hit rock bottom in terms of faith. I explored a lot of things, kind of like the parable of the prodigal son. And it was InterVarsity friends, people who, you know, I later learned they were part of InterVarsity, but people who reached out to me, loved me, cared for me, reintroduced me to the gospel, and they really brought me back to faith, and that's when I committed my life to Christ, in making him Lord of my life in that way as a freshman in college. That began a period of several years where studying the scriptures with a community on campus really radically transformed me. And as I thought about after graduating, I'm like, what else do I want to do with my life? I want to continue doing the ministry that I had appreciated and that I had also led as a student. I wanted to continue doing that after I graduated. So that that really continued my engagement with InterVarsity and led me into ministry.
What was your first campus that you served on after graduating college?
At Harvard University.
Okay, and that's where you went to undergrad. Was that Harvard, right?
I did, yeah. Okay, yeah, gotcha. So I served on that campus for a couple of years, and then I moved over to Boston University after that.
Okay. When you were going through the season where you were not walking with Christ as actively there at the front end, were most of your explorations, I would say, on the lifestyle side of things and getting away from Christ in terms of, you know, doing what a lot of college kids do, or did you have intellectual objections, doubts, questions that were coming up in a fresh way at Harvard?
Yeah, primarily lifestyle, actually. Yeah, I think I remember a distinct moment where a couple months into the year, I was it was late at night. I was alone. I sat in the quad area by myself, just started weeping and realizing that I had no friends and I had no purpose. Like my purpose had deviated, and I was like, what am I doing with my life? Mm. Who are my friends? And I'm all alone. And it was at that moment that God reminded me of his love for me and that I had a purpose and that I'm his and I'm loved by him. And that moment was really pivotal, but primarily it was around lifestyle, because I thought, oh, you know, I just want to have a good time, meet a lot of people, be popular, get involved with a lot of things, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, I went to Indiana University, and I, of course, probably every large school has got the partying thing pretty figured out. And I remember those early weeks, I actually did not really party much in high school. I was locked in with a good group of guys and had other things I wrestled with, but not partying generally. And I remember getting to IU and going to these parties doing some things I hadn't done before. And I came to this place. I remember walking it was the middle of the night. I was probably walking back to my dorm at 2 or 3 in the morning, thinking I'm surrounded by people. All these people are doing the dream life of college, and I feel totally empty. And I'm surrounded by people, and yet I feel totally alone. And I remember thinking, I loved my life way more in high school, where I was surrounded by a tight group of Christian dudes that were getting after Christ and all that. I felt so much more joy and satisfaction in that than I'm feeling at all in college. That's supposed to be like, oh, you're finally at college. It was real. Yep. It didn't take long, honestly, to come to terms with that. Did it take long for you to kind of have that awakening, or how, you know what I mean?
No, exactly. Yeah, that's a similar feeling. I began to then I would compare. I was like, oh, there's this group of people here, sort of believers on campus, this Christian community on campus, that they seem to have something that I don't have. You know, it was very obvious, you know, or you reflect back to what you had, like in your example. Yeah. As an aside, by the way, you'd be happy to hear, Indiana University actually is the second largest InterVarsity chapter across the country.
Hoosiers!
We have 550 Greek sorority and fraternity students involved with InterVarsity. 550.
Amazing.
We have a Bible study, I want to say, at almost every Greek house on campus. So it's pretty amazing. Wow. God's doing something. This has all happened in the last 12 months. So
is that right? So clearly God is doing. Well, that really is going to beg the question on a few different things of where I want to go. I'm so excited for this conversation, because so it's hard to know where to start. I'll tell you, though, as long as we're talking about our own journeys and college experiences, I'd love to hear your perspective on a student who is, let's say, in high school right now, preparing for college, you know, just about to launch. In fact, my third child is 18. He's going to be a freshman this coming year. What would you say about just kind of getting yourself grounded and prepared for the days to come in college? What would you advise a student just beginning the journey these days? And maybe even if you're at the front end of college, it doesn't have to be just limited to not started yet.
Yeah, I would say, I mean, two things all centered around the theme of community. I would say find a Christian community on campus. So if you're a believer and you want that to continue to be part of your life, first thing you got to do, find a Christian community. Any Christian community, but just find it, explore. There hopefully will be at least one, if not multiple ones. So explore. The second thing I would say is, I think there's a temptation, especially these days, for young Gen Z students. They want to decide quickly because they're uncomfortable being alone. They want to decide quickly who their community is, and they get locked in really quickly. What I often suggest is give yourself time. So the first couple of weeks, meet as many people as you can, engage with as many communities as you can, and then decide. But don't get locked in too quickly, because that may not be the group or the community that God really has prepared for you on campus. So explore, engage with lots of different communities, and then decide. But for sure, commit to a Christian community on campus. That's probably the best advice I can give.
Yeah, such a big deal. I just give a great big amen to that. And that's been for our two kids who are now, our two oldest who are now out of college. I think they did a good job doing just what you said, and that makes a massive difference, just getting rooted and not trying to kind of be out there on an island by yourself. How would you coach parents, let's say, who are, their kids are in high school right now, maybe juniors or seniors, and they're trying to set their son or daughter up as best as possible without being, tiger parents or whatever the phrases are these days of overbearing. But how do, as a mom or dad, and you're kind of in that season where you're asking those questions, but how do you best set it up for your child as they're preparing for those days?
Yeah. Great question. I think it is a challenge as a parent of an 18-year-old, 20-year-old. I've been through the process. I know you don't want to do too much. You don't want to be overbearing. They need to own their college decisions, things like that. One thing that I do suggest for parents is often parents are involved with college tours. And I would say, but the far majority of college students, incoming college students, they want to get connected before they get to college. So I would say when you're going on a tour, hopefully you have some kind of networks, find some Christian students on campus. And I offer that to my friends. If I'm like, if you visit any college campus, let me know which one. I'll connect you ahead of time, and I'll get you a student leader. I'll get you a Christian student leader to lead you on a tour. What I found is that when your young high school student connects with another Christian student, college students who's already there, it does something. They're like, wow, that was great. Or wow, this seems like, I want to be around these people. Or this seems like, I think I want to go here. It's one of the best things you can do, because then you've connected them before college and maybe even influenced their college decision some. But if you tell them to go to that school, they're not, if you tell them certain things, so you got to show them, right?
So,
so I think if you can do that through the college tour kind of thing, and so I do that all the time. I have our InterVarsity student leaders lead other high school students on college tours and tell them what they think of the campus. And usually they throw in, hey, you know what? There's a thriving Christian community here on campus. I think it'd be great if you came, so.
Man, that is just it's an incredible idea. It's great. It's practical. It's easy. And if a parent was going to some college or university that they have no background with, they're like, I don't even know where to start. I know you well enough to know you're going to celebrate all the different campus ministries. My guess is probably most colleges, universities have a listing of these are what we offer at our campus. So you could, even if you don't know anybody from anybody at that school, you could probably look up some of those Christian ministries and reach out to whoever's listed and try to facilitate something. Wouldn't you think?
Yeah, that's right. There's a variety of ways. I would say if you have youth pastors at your church, they may know some people, right? That's another. Most ministries like ours is a directory. You could just go on InterVarsity.org. You find some stuff. And then we could talk about this later if you want, but we started a coalition called Every Campus, everycampus.com, where you can look on any campus literally and you'll see all the ministries that are at those schools as well. So there's a variety of ways to figure that out.
That is so cool. I've never heard of that. So tell me more, as long as we're on the subject. Everycampus.com, you said, right?
Yeah. Oh, Every Campus maybe it's been a while since we've connected, Brian. I got to tell you about this. Yeah. So in 2018, we launched a vision to see every campus in the country have a gospel movement by the year 2030.
Wow.
It was a huge endeavor. We at the time, we noticed our data show that 2,500 college campuses of over 1,000 students in population. So generally, you know, not tiny, tiny colleges that might close next year or whatever. Mm-hmm. 2,500 colleges, more than half had no gospel movement on campus, no identifiable campus ministry. And so that broke our hearts. And we went to our friends at CRU as well and said, this is what we're hearing from the Lord. What do you think? And they're like, hey, we're hearing certain similar things. So together, InterVarsity and CRU launched Every Campus. It's a coalition now with like 120 different organizations, dozens of other campus ministries. Together, all we're trying to do, it's not about InterVarsity. We want to see a gospel movement on every campus, whether it's InterVarsity or not. And so that's what we're trying to do through Every Campus. And, you know, you can see a lot of stuff on the website, everycampus.com.
Wow, I am so blessed just to hear. I mean, that's amazing, and not just it's amazing for the missional intent, but also for like you and CRU and so many others to be working together like that. It's such a great model of the kingdom to say, hey, we're not competitors, we're collaborators here, and we just want to see kids come to know Jesus. And the truth is, and we all know this, the same for churches, not different strokes for different folks. Somebody that's going to be so just fit perfectly at IV may not fit as well at CRU and vice versa. And so I just, man, that's really cool to hear. And that's going to be a massive resource to those who are listening. You know, this is, I mentioned to you, we have a huge passion in our church for college and young adults. That's the single largest age group, actually. It's part of our church. I keep expecting, everybody says, Brian, as you get older, the church is supposed to get older too. And for whatever reason, that doesn't seem to be happening. I don't know if it's because I'm not mature enough for or if we're doing a good job, you know, connecting. I don't know what it is. But from your perspective, Tom, why is it so crucial that we are intentional about reaching college students? And if you want to broaden to young adults, feel free, but particularly college students, why is that strategic? Why is it worthy of extra attention and not just going, oh, they'll, you know, the old thinking was always, they'll come back to church when they get married. They'll come back to church when they have kids. And you know, yeah, speak to that.
Yeah, yeah. You know, the great thing about being involved with student ministry is it keeps you young too, Brian. So that's the other, that's the positive right there. So, and I appreciate your church and how you engage young people. I tell people there's three reasons that I share with everyone why it's so strategic, why I think it's the most significant mission, type of mission that you could be involved with. One is that it's tomorrow's world changers. I really believe, right? I mean, college grads generally are tomorrow's world changers. They are the future leaders. We're graduating leaders of the future. So if you want to impact the society, if you want to impact the church, it's those college graduates that are most likely going to be the ones. So that's one, it's a strategic audience. Second is that these students in those 2, 4, 5, 6 years of university that they're in, they're the most open that they're going to be for the rest of their lives. They are setting, it's really setting the trajectory of their life in terms of their thinking, their faith, whether they have faith or not, they're forming their values. So all of those things, they're malleable. You know, it's the first time somebody, even if you grew up in the church, for the first time you have to own your faith as an adult. Or if you didn't grow up in the church, it's the first time you're exposed to faith and you get to make a decision as an adult. So it's the most open you'll ever be. I don't think students realize that later in their life, they're going to get more and more narrow and closed, actually, rather than open because they're exposed to so much at college. So that's the second reason. And the third is the statistic. I'm sure you've heard of it, and we see it all the time. Even if your church, 70% of those who are church who enter college, by the time they graduate, they leave the faith. I mean, they leave the faith. So this is a Barna has studied this, and it's consistently around the 70% mark. That's, first of all, sad to hear, but sad reality that even if you grew up in the church, 70% of your youth group, by the time they graduate, will have left the church, statistically speaking. So we've got to do something about that, and I think that's why it's so strategic to engage in that college student season.
Yeah, that's so good. I remember when we first started at IU, as freshmen, they gave us these, like, boxes filled with free products. And at the time, I thought, this is really good stuff. It's a full can of shaving cream, full Bic razors, full like stick of deodorant, all these things. And at the time, I'm like, wow, how do they afford this? Now I realize that, to your point about openness, and then you start forming decisions that set the trajectory. Later on, I was a marketing major, and so I started coming across the research through my program of how, if you make certain decisions in your college age, early 20s, the likelihood of those literally sticking for the rest of your life. And so, you know, Gillette, that's who it was actually, Gillette just realized, hey, it might cost us a bundle to give these razors away, but if we can get them shaving with Gillette in college, we literally, a vast percentage of the time, will have them for life as customers. And I think that applies on so many other things. Of course, making so many decisions, key decisions too, work, job, spiritual, sometimes marriage, all these things going on. So I love you guys' intentionality. Now, this when we think about even that 70% figure, I don't know if this you would nuance this at all. One thing I've thought about, and this is for me, this is a tough question to answer. I would love, sometimes I feel like probably the biggest reason why kids end up disconnecting from their faith or the church is because they don't get connected, which you spoke to earlier. Sometimes I feel like kids are not prepared necessarily intellectually and they from their growing up tradition. And it's a weird thing because I wish they would read some books on, I want to make everybody read D.A. Carson or not D.A. Carson, excuse me, Tim Keller, when it comes to some apologetics and whatnot. But if you're in your high school years, if you're sort of comfortable intellectually, you might not feel a lot of motivation to take on apologetics, even if it was, you know, pitched at a accessible level. Do you feel like there's much of a need to come alongside kids before college with that kind of resource, or do you go, no, most of it's just they fall away from relationships with other Christ followers? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. I think it, you know, it depends on their church background, frankly, and I'm sure you see it in the church. It's honestly different youth ministries in churches as kids have their upbringing. Some experience deeper foundations and some don't, right? Mm-hmm. Some come into college much more of a cultural Christian. They know what it's like to go to a church, but they don't own their faith at all. So now, having said that, some churches do a phenomenal job in the youth ministry stage where they're teaching the scriptures and or having these young high schoolers study the scriptures, read Tim Keller or whatever. But not every church does that, right? So I do think it matters your background. So now, having said that, I think college is an opportune time, no matter what background you have, to go deeper. And so that's why, for us, we believe the keys are, it's reading, right? So reading, Tim Keller's reading, and scripture study. So those form, for a student to be able to study the Bible for themselves, if they hadn't before, that is a key part of the formation. Without those things, right, it's no surprise that they fall away, because if they were going to youth group before because of their friends, they're not there anymore. So, you know, why would I engage? So I think it's an important time to build those foundations you're talking about.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to pivot a little bit here, and this is probably the question I am most excited to ask you about.
Okay.
All over the nation, we're hearing great stories of just spiritual movement. And I would say even particularly at campuses, you just hear at both state universities or smaller Christian schools even, these stories of different movements of the Holy Spirit that seem pretty encouraging. And it's tough to know. I don't know if, you know, it might be a little bit early for any kind of systemic research on it, but you just hear anecdotally more than I have in the past. I would love to hear your perspective on just what is the spiritual climate of colleges and universities across our country right now. What are you guys seeing? What feels encouraging? What feels not so encouraging?
Yeah, great question. I get asked this a lot, and I'll just say it is encouraging. So both the anecdotes, and I could share lots, but the data actually confirms that we are seeing a resurgence of faith among Gen Z, and it is so exciting. There are certainly pockets of what we would call revival happening and different, but across the board, if you look at data from everything from The Economist or The Atlantic, like secular publications to Barna and Church Research, American Bible Society, Ed Stetzer wrote a piece recently as well that all of these articles on, for the first time ever, we're seeing Gen Z go up in their church going and those who follow Jesus. That percentage has gone up. Every previous generation, it always goes down. It always declines. So the last 2 years, we've seen a reversal. Some would say that COVID played a part in that because prior to COVID, we were still seeing decline among Gen Z. But whatever the reasons are, and I have my own thoughts, we're seeing a change, an uptick. In the UK, this is really fun. They are seeing the same thing, actually, even in greater numbers. 20% of young adult men in the UK now attend church regularly. That is a crazy statistic for the UK. They're the group that's following Jesus the most in the UK of all the generations, even think about age groups, is Gen Z, is the young adult group, not the older group, which is amazing, right? So we are encouraged, and some of it's supernatural. Some of it is, outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Some of it is just a variety of expressions for sure, but it's happening. In InterVarsity, we're seeing the most year-to-year growth than we have since 1980.
In terms of
those, what we call our core participants. So it's an exciting time.
That is, well, I know you said you have your own theories or speculations on what's driving it. So if you feel like sharing, I'd love to hear just kind of some of what your leaning is as far as what's behind this kind of spiritual traction.
Yeah, I think I'll talk about it in terms of the Gen Z and sort of the climate we're in right now. So what I love about Gen Z, and some would have said many years ago what's challenging about Gen Z, but this is what I love about Gen Z, is that they know that the world is broken. It's obvious to them. They see it on their phones every day. It's actually in some ways devastating. It's what causes depression and anxiety. They know the world is broken. They also have a keen sense that they are broken, that I am broken, right? They know themselves that they are broken. Again, it does affect depression, mental health issues. But what are the best ingredients for a revival to happen? When you know that the world is broken, when you know that you're broken and you are desperate for answers. Is there anything that can solve the world's brokenness, that can solve the brokenness I feel? There's a desperation and a longing, and they're finding no answers that the world has to offer. So to me, and I think that's what you saw at Asbury and certain revivals, you see students on their knees repenting and just crying out to God saying, like, I'm broken. I need God, and the world is broken. The world needs God. So that for me is probably one of the most compelling dynamics that I see going, that I think is contributing to this outpouring.
Yeah. I think that makes so much sense. And I think that the sort of the narrative of, hey, I mean, there was a time where you really had to convince people, try to get them to possibly acknowledge that they were broken, that they were sinners. Now it seems like, the more convincing is that there could be any hope for all the brokenness. And so it's a much better place to start from when the gospel presumes that you're willing to own some brokenness. Now,
that's
right. I know you talked about on the research side of things. Is there anything, as it's really helpful to hear all that on the research side, but is there anything anecdotally that you would point to within InterVarsity or other places that, I mean, you already mentioned Asbury, but you go, it's fun to hear the stories too. You know, is there anything particularly that you'd say, oh man, we saw this at a certain campus and it was just, wow. You mentioned actually Indiana too. So anyone you want to pick that you feel like might be just encouraging to our listeners as far as on the ground stories.
Yeah. I mean, Indiana, there was this one gathering of Greek students, they thought maybe 100 Greek students would come. This is last April, and something like 180, 190 Greek students gathered for worship this one evening. I want to say 110 of those 180 made first-time professions of faith in Christ.
Wow.
That's at one gathering,
Wow.
And the staff, the campus minister there said, we made sure, we asked them three times. We're not looking for people to just raise their hands. We made them fill out a card. We made them and this is still the number that appeared. We didn't make it easy. We shared the cost of following Jesus. So anyway, that's just a fun one.
Yeah.
University of Colorado Boulder. We had a Bible study there, and the campus minister realized that there was some football players who were there. And the football players who were on injured reserve asked for healing for their injuries, right? And so the leader there said, okay, I'll pray for it. And these football players were healed, okay?
Wow.
Now, what that does is then they tell all their football player friends. And soon, the whole football team starts coming to the Bible study, especially those who are injured. And they start asking for healing, right? And and then they start getting healed. And as you may be aware, some of these revival-type things are being led by athletes, too. Mm-hmm. So Ohio State recently saw a big outpouring. I think the football team there was really the ones who were leading the ministry there. Mm-hmm. So all places, I would say one of our historically black colleges and universities we minister at, Jackson State University. At Jackson State, there was a time period about a year and a half ago where week after week, students were coming to faith over and over, like new students, every week that the fellowship gathered and for like 10 straight weeks. And we're continuing just seeing an outpouring of the Spirit and people coming to faith in Christ for the first time. Wow. At this historically black college. So all over we're seeing it. And by the way, our largest ministry now is, I don't know if you would like this, at Purdue University.
Oh, also come, on. Come on. Well, here's a funny thing, Tom, when you say Purdue, and don't forget where you're going with that. Specifically Purdue. But you're probably familiar with the SALT Network that plants churches in university towns. Does that
sure.
ring a bell? SALT
yeah,
Network,
sure.
yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, because they have such a like heart to us, we try to plant support very generously one church plant every year, sometimes more, but at least one. And because SALT Network overlaps with our heart in so many ways, reaching young adults, the global kind of focus, all of that, they make for very natural relationships. So we have helped plant in Ann Arbor. We've helped plant in Milwaukee. But the big one that was a true step of faith for us was we've helped get started a church in West Lafayette. So I want you to know, even as an Indiana Hoosier, that's how much I love Jesus. In fact, at their Purdue campus at SALT Network that Pastor Jordan's leading, it is growing so fast. They've had to now get a new space. And he just called me the other day and said, hey, we've got this. I mean, it's a crazy, sounds like not optimal space, but they got it and we're helping them renovate it because they just, I mean, are running out of room for students. So wow. Just really, really exciting to hear that. I just literally last week was having a conversation about what God's doing at West Lafayette. What are you seeing in Purdue? Wow. I mean, I don't know if you were going to go further. You said that's
well,
the biggest.
Well, we're just saying, we've got 500, actually, that's also a Greek ministry. We have 580 students who are involved in Bible studies and the fellowship at wow. Purdue's campus. So they're amazing. All in Greek fraternities and sororities. And we saw a lot of that growth and revival being led by, what's exciting is being led by Gen Z students. So student okay. leaders leading the charge. About a year ago, a student leader shared the gospel and called all her peers to faith in Christ. And like, I want to say 40 or 50 students in the room also responded, first-time decisions for Christ. Just a lot of growth we're seeing, and it's being led by Gen Z, which is really exciting.
Amazing. And you said Indiana was what number in size?
The second largest.
Second, okay. That's what I thought
you
said.
So, you know, it's good. Yeah.
So
yeah,
for all the Hoosiers out there that might be listening, and I see the demographics, I know you're listening right now, let's pray that IU can grow in Jesus' name. And I'm kidding. This may be premature to ask this question, but when it comes to graduation and interest in ministry, and obviously we celebrate Christ followers going into every sector of society, but as a pastor, I know that one of the conversations we're having a lot amongst pastors is it feels like, and I haven't seen mm-hmm. statistics on this, but it feels like we're seeing a dearth of younger people interested in pastoral leadership. And I would just be curious if you're seeing any changes based on some of these trends, or if it's too early to say, relative to interest specifically in vocational ministry post-college.
Yeah, great question. I think certainly we're seeing some challenges. I would say those who go into the pastor or pastoring churches, it hasn't always been the same exact alignment in terms of trends as parachurch or campus ministry. Mm-hmm. Sure. But certainly there's some similar factors that are correlated. So like, you know, during COVID when pastors started leaving ministry, or post-COVID, especially mm-hmm. when they started leaving ministry, also having to do with polarization in the church and just it's not fun being a pastor. You know, it's like really tough. You get criticized all the time. Some similar reasons, not exactly the same. I would say campus ministers also, you know, kind of had some of those challenges as well. Mm-hmm. I think the biggest challenge is that Gen Z is different, and I think we need to recognize that. I think that they're more pragmatic. So do I want to engage in 3 years of seminary before I become a pastor or go into ministry? No. You know, mm-hmm. both the money and do I need to, right, are big mm-hmm. questions. And I know, you know, churches are not requiring that kind of thing as much anymore as well. But and we're also seeing Gen Z generally is more risk averse. So I think if you study the generations, you see that a lot in characteristics. They're a little bit more risk averse. And so it's not easy to go into full-time vocational ministry. It is a risk. It's unstable. And they're mm-hmm. looking for security, and it's not as secure. And so I think those are some challenges that we have that are probably similar to churches. Now, our data shows right now that we're either about flat or starting to recover, like see a slight increase year over year in terms of our campus ministers. We recruit new ones every year, of course, and people sure. are always coming in. But I would say we're not seeing huge growth, but things are relatively flat or increasing a little bit, and especially since COVID. So,
okay.
Yeah.
Interesting. That's really interesting to hear. It'll be fascinating in the next, you know, the next even couple of years, just to see how this plays out as Gen Z continues to take steps. I'm curious, how do you guys navigate the a student's involvement with parachurch ministry while still maintaining a vision for the local church? I think we see a lot for us. We see mm-hmm. this regularly where you see students have really cool parachurch experiences. But the church world out there, even at great thriving churches, is just quite different than a college ministry. Mm-hmm. And so I know in our area, some, you know, our college ministries have tried to adapt a little bit with a better handoff and a better kind of working in partnership even. How does Ivy approach that, trying to cast the vision for the local church?
Yeah, I would say we cast vision especially for I would say multi-generational local church, because we say mm-hmm. that is probably where you're likely going to be for the long term. I would contrast that with there are certainly campus churches that are like 90% all students anyways. That's a little yeah. different. That's more like a campus ministry that is also a church. But we try to cast vision for multi-generational churches, reminding them that's where they're going to be in the long term most likely. It's not easy. The biggest challenge, actually, Brian, that we face is that in most cases, college students end up moving or going to a different locality where they will have to start over.
Right.
So they're starting over, period, and they're starting with a new church. Mm-hmm. So it's not so much about, you have to plug into a local church here because this is where you're going to end up after college. No, because actually they're probably going to move anyways, right, or go somewhere right. else. But we do want them to have the experience of being part of a multi-generational, a broader church, because that is the kind of church they're going to end up with in the long run. Now, whether students do that or not, there are challenges. We have, you know, our campus ministers might take them to church. Hey, I'll give you a ride or whatever. Ultimately, if they don't show up, they don't show up. We try to bring pastors in to speak to our intervarsity groups as well. So we partner in a variety of ways like that. That gives them exposure. Again, whether or not they actually go to those churches or not, don't know. So, and then, of course, about 30% on average of our intervarsity chapters, as I was sharing earlier, they're non-believers. So they have no church background. They're not even thinking about attending a church. They're trying to check out who Christ is still, right? Mm-hmm. So some of them will do that in the context of church as well. But yeah. So anyway, that's what I would say.
Yeah, well, that's really cool to hear what you guys are doing, and I hear what you're saying with regard to it being an uphill battle on the one hand, but I think that kind of exposure and connection. I mean, for the college church I went to, there were so many involved with CREW, InterVarsity, Fellowship Christian Athletes, who also were regular attendees of this particular church, and or in some cases serving, and I just found it was. And boy, this is, I don't know if there's any kind of real research on this or not, but it just felt like you were more accustomed and comfortable with that local church multi-generational feel for when you did take that step and graduated and moved to the new town. It yeah. wasn't such a jarring, like, I'm in this college ministry where we all live together and eat together and are, you know, it's community off the charts and all this stuff. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden mm-hmm. I'm in this thing where everybody goes to work and they don't sit there and are together all the time. And it was just a little bit more of a transition. It really, really helped. Now you hit mm-hmm. on something, and actually I wanted to press in on a little bit, which is a great segue. The idea of whether it be pastors or campus workers feeling some of those tensions at the campus level that have come out culturally in these last years in particular. And I was going to ask you two questions, but I'm going to mm-hmm. combine them into one. I was going to ask mm-hmm. how IV has responded to kind of the culture without necessarily conforming to the culture, cultural shifts. mm-hmm. But I'll tell you, a close cousin of that is the other question I was going to ask, mm-hmm. which is, how do you navigate this tension between evangelism and social concern or social issues, mm-hmm. Especially, I think, among students who tend to be very, like, you know, socially, mm-hmm. you know, they really can galvanize. So I'll leave it to you if yeah. you want to take that as one question or two, generally IV sure. responding to culture without necessarily conforming, and then also that tension between evangelism, social issues on campus.
Yeah, no, great. I get asked that a lot. I think people generally think of InterVarsity as a leader in engaging culture or the issues of the moment because we see it on university campuses. And so it is a part of what we do every day. I think I'll start by saying, you know, we're always shaped by culture. So the question is, how are we being shaped, right? Yeah. So I always warn students to think that you are oblivious or you're immune to being shaped by culture. You know, you be honest with yourself. We're being shaped yeah. all the time. Yeah. I would challenge them, figure out who you want to be shaping you and how do you want to be shaped, because you're always being shaped, right? So we do need to be aware. I think that there are powerful currents that we're swimming in, right? And especially if you're in the university, because there's so much going on. I think how we prepare our students, and this relates to evangelism and justice-related issues, we place a priority on being grounded in Scripture. So culture is going to say a lot. I mean, actually, John Stott used to say, it's about the Word and the world, right? We need to be aware of what's going on in the world, and we need to engage the world, but being centered on the Word. It's always about both. You don't want to be the world and devoid of engaging the world, but it's the Word and the world. So grounded in Scripture, grounded in the Word of God. I remember for me, studying the Gospel of Mark was transformative and seeing, like, who is Jesus? Okay, and Jesus says very clearly, proclaim and heal, right? He goes, proclaim and heal, right? So his particular attention, Jesus' particular attention to the marginalized and the poor. And so, like, there's, I think for students, young people who are grounded in Scripture, they're able to do both well without the dichotomizing or the polarizing effects. They think of it as integratively. Mm-hmm. But that grounding of Scripture is so key. So I would say, yeah, how do we do the both and? Being grounded in Scripture is one of the keys. Organizationally, I would say, and this is maybe for us as an organization and probably churches, church leaders, pastors that face this tension, there is a discerning around, because there's so many cultural issues of our day, what are your majors and what are your minors? Where are the places where you're okay for conversations to happen, and where do you need to be clear so that we're better able to engage in the culture we're in if we're clear? And so an example of that is, for us, we're very clear about sexuality and our theology on human sexuality and where we stand and what we believe and why we believe what we believe is beautiful. So by being clear, actually, we're able to engage all different types of communities because we're clear on what we believe. And I think it's that's one of the ways to navigate these moments is figure out what you need to be clear on for your own church body or your own ministry. And then with that, you then have the freedom to engage the culture because you've been clear.
Do you find that if you have clarity on the issues that Ivy has said, hey, these are the ones that we're going to be clear on, I'm guessing periodically either this sort of the organization as a whole or even then just local expressions at campuses sometimes feel some pressure to say, hey, you guys need to take a stand on X. You need to say Y. Do you just simply in those moments, when they are not issues that you are in the, these are our essentials, do you just kind of say, hey, we leave that to the discernment of the individual and that's just not going to be an issue. We make a sort of a public or a statement on it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's one of the ways that we might respond. I think generally we don't actually, cause there's so many, we don't make statements on a lot of things. We choose not to. Yeah. I actually have a board policy, that says that I can't make a statement or endorsement about a particular issue without board approval as well. Mm-hmm. That's a nice safeguard. Cause then, so nationally we don't do that. So I think that's right. And we would, it doesn't mean that we don't care about that thing. We're just not going to make a statement about it.
Yeah.
And with a diverse movement like ours, on a lot of issues, we have a lot of different opinions. And so no one person can represent all the opinions we have. And so that's another reason why we just try not to take a firm position on X or Y or Z issue all the time.
Yeah, that makes sense. I was talking to one unnamed university leader and I remember this is some time ago, but he was just saying the moment he did make a couple of statements, but the moment you start making statements, then people want statements for other things. And then the moment you make statements, you're alienating all the people who thought the statement was wrong. And even the people that feels like you're supporting then end up feeling like you didn't go far enough. So the whole thing just feels like a massive catch-22 that ultimately drags you off mission of helping people meet Jesus. I love your policy. I think that's some wise leadership.
Yes.
How, Tom? Exactly. You've been in your role now 9 years, at least as I understand it. And have you seen your leadership have to adapt much over those 9 years? Or do you feel like the way you came in and led the organization, I mean, once you got your feet underneath you, do you feel like that's been you've been mostly able to kind of lead in the same fashion and style from the early days on?
Yes and no. I mean, you lead authentically with who God's made you to be and understanding what you're particularly good at and what are things that you need a lot of help in. But I would say no. You adapt to the seasons. So I've had to. I think there have been seasons where a big part of my role was to bear pain, just to bear pain. Leaders bear pain, and that's just a big part of the calling. When we went through COVID, it was around especially caring for employees, actually caring for our staff. What does it mean to? Then there have been other seasons where it's been. Fully about what's our vision to see a gospel movement at every campus and how does that play out and leading more into strategy or prayer for revival. So I would say depending on the season, it's been now I'm in my 10th year and I feel like I've been through like 5 different seasons in just 10 years, but you lead accordingly. So it's been, yeah, I've kind of had to adapt in different ways.
That makes sense. That makes sense. One last question to ask you. Urbana is coming up this December. And for many, I'm sure, in our listening audience, they won't have any idea what this weird word Urbana even means. My guess is, and I've heard, just over the years, just different shifts and changes and trying to continue to see Urbana be everything it can be. I would love for you just to tell us what is Urbana? When is it? Who's it for? And maybe you even want to speak to some of the journey Urbana's in, what it's trying to accomplish this year, and how maybe that's different than previous years.
Yeah, glad to. I mean, Urbana is, I would say, the longest running and traditionally one of the largest student mission conferences in North America. Since 1946.
Wow.
most of the time, it's only every 3 years. And so the last one was in December of 2022, and we're going to have it again December 2025, December 28th to the 31st, 2025, this year. It's a missions mobilization conference. So the goal of every Urbana is to call students, to for students to discern and hear God's call to the nations and what might God have for them in their participation in global missions. Billy Graham used to say that more than half of the missionaries in the world were in some way called to the mission field at an Urbana conference. So that's the kind of legacy and influence that Urbana's had for generations. So I think what's unique about this year's Urbana and or this season of Urbana, it's Gen Z Taylor. This is really for Gen Z. And I often tell my older friends who want to come to Urbana, and many do, church leaders come. We're going to have a church leaders track led by Ed Stetzer this time around as well. Every time I talked to my older friends, I said, please come. You're going to love it, but it's not for you. Just remember, it's not, you are not the primary audience. I think you'll get a lot out of it, but it's for the Gen Z student. So we tailor everything around it. We speak their language. So for some older people, they're like, I don't even know what that word really means for, you know, Gen Z gets it, right? So it's for their generation. And so one way you'll see it play out at this Urbana, which I'm excited about, is we're going to actually do an assessment test called the SEMA test assessment test. When they come in, when students come in, the first thing they'll do when they're like signing in, checking in, is take this quick assessment test. And they love these kind of tests as well, Gen Z. It gives them a profile of themselves immediately. Okay. And that they'll take with them throughout the conference, helping them reflect on, oh, this profile says I'm interested or I'm built in this way for these kinds of things. These are my interests. These are my passions, etc. Maybe I should explore X or Y or Z in missions. So that will help them as a guide. Again, that's what Gen Z, they like the practical tools. They think everyone should have practical tools because it's so easy, not right? they like to understand themselves, who they are. And so... so that's an example of one. I'd say we're focused on global missions issues like we always do. We're going to hear from different parts of the church, excellent Bible expositors and speakers from around the world. They're all listed right now on urbana.org. A few additional people are being added actually this month as well. Urbana.org has all the information to register. It's also in Phoenix, Arizona. So I don't know, Brian, if you've been to Urbana back in the day. It's always been in the Midwest.
Right.
In cold, frigid temperatures. This is the first Urbana that's moved out of the Midwest. Phoenix. So, yep. So enjoy. And it's also priced for church groups. I would say this is probably the lowest priced Urbana in like 20 years. So there's like inflation pressures every Urbana. It usually always goes up. But we've done some things to simplify this Urbana to bring the cost as far down as we can. And we've got group registration packages for churches where you can, you know, register as a group and things like that. So anyways, I'm excited about it, December 28th. And we're hoping for as many students from churches and variety of ministries. It's not an InterVarsity only event. In fact, InterVarsity usually only makes up 25-30% of the participants. So it's really for the whole church. The whole church, and lots of other ministries.
Yeah. Well, those sound like some amazing changes and innovations. And I have no doubt that between the price and the location, that alone, it's funny because we like to think, oh, it'd just be wonderful if every student or attendee came purely because it's all of the lofty spiritual reasons and calling, but let's be honest, warm temperatures help the cause.
That's right.
They do. It just helps the cause.
That's right.
There's a reason why all those Florida people are so happy all the time when they get all that sunlight. So, you know. Hey, before we finish today, Tom, anything else you want to mention or share on before we wrap up our time?
No, just excited. I want to invite any of the audience to come check out both Urbana and InterVarsity. The easiest way to do it is urbana.org and intervarsity.org. Okay. You can find out more about what we're doing. You find out about every campus and our vision to see a gospel movement on every campus. So God is at work on college campuses, and I hope that's a big takeaway that those listening today take away.
Well, I sure appreciate your willingness to take some time, particularly as school is bearing down here and you guys are feeling all of the speed increase. But Tom, I'm just such a fan of yours and praying for you, and I'm praying for InterVarsity as you launch this year. I just love hearing your passion for young adults, for college students, and really believe that in the great logs of history, which we won't fully understand all the factors that advance the kingdom, but I know InterVarsity is going to have been a big player in God's kingdom for seeing generational change in our country and beyond. So thank you for your leadership and thank you for your influence.
Yeah, thanks, Brian. Great to be with you today.
Wow, what a great conversation with Tom Lynn. And I find it so encouraging to hear what God is doing on college campuses all around our country, what God is doing through InterVarsity as well. And I just want to kind of end this episode with really just making a plea, an encouragement, really, that if you have the opportunity to build into and encourage college students and young adults, please take that opportunity. If college students are part of your church, take them out to lunch. If you know people that are working and serving with parachurch ministries or with their young adult ministries at their church, encourage them, support them financially, open up your home to them. College students are making these massive decisions that are going to shape the rest of their lives and our culture. And so what a great investment. And I'm so glad to hear what God is doing nationwide. As I always say, if this episode was encouraging to you, please rate and review Made to Advance. That really is such a gift to the whole team that makes this show possible. It's been a production of Engedi Church, and we have more great conversations on the way. So until next time, just know God made you to advance.